I was the weakest link. We were going back and forth as to whether or not we should have it, not just because of the snow, but because I kept thinking I was going to get better and better and better. And if anything, it's not gone better and better. So we're going to trust that what we offer to the Lord is ourselves. And we're going to trust Him to work through us by His Spirit, that we would present ourselves in a way that pleases Him, and that He would then bless us because we are worshiping Him together. So as we begin, we do remember that our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Our scriptural call is from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes. And He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness, and the peoples with equity. And let's pray. Lord, we have assembled, those of us who, by Your grace, have been able to assemble. We as a quorum, maybe, we have assembled to sing to You a new song, for You have done marvelous things. You have made and are making known Your salvation. You have revealed Your righteousness in the sight of the nations, and You will continue to do that. You remember Your steadfast love and faithfulness to Your people. And so help us then to make a joyful noise in the King's name. Prepare our hearts for His second advent, for His return. And let us employ our songs on earth for His glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For as long as I can remember, I have been trying to follow a daily Bible reading plan. My favorite Bible reading plan is called the Discipleship Journal Plan. It can be started and stopped at any time throughout the year, but usually, and the way that it's printed, it starts on January 1st and then finishes you up in December. I know a lot of our people are doing the To the Word reading plan. And that's great. That follows a different schedule throughout the school year. But as we think about heading into a new year, as we think about a new calendar year, it is appropriate to be thinking about how much of God's Word we plan to get into our thinking and into our meditation. It is not lost on me, and I hope that by God's grace it doesn't ever get lost, that the very first word in the inspired hymn book of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the very first word is the word blessed. Blessed is the man, and he is known for the kind of information intake that he has. The blessed man does not spend time listening to sinners and scoffers. And that actually, I don't know however hard that was in David's time, if David perhaps wrote Psalm 1, doesn't have his name ascribed to it. But however hard it was to avoid listening to sinners and scoffers at that point, our radio channels, our podcast and television opportunities, our internet YouTube sites are just filled with opportunities to fill our minds with those with the thoughts and perspective of those who reject Jesus as Lord. So the blessed man doesn't hang out with those kinds of people, let alone identify with them. He instead delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. And the result of that is in Psalm 103, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So the blessing of God for those who refuse to take on the perspective of those who would reject the Anointed One, the Messiah, even as Psalm 2 describes, the blessings of those then who delight in the law of the Lord include at least stability and fruitfulness. The blessed man's roots are established, and so he's not easily blown about by the wind, and his source of life is abundant, so he is not threatened by the heat. He bears fruit when it is time. So to be blessed is not to be driven by fads or driven by fear or even driven by doubt. That would be like the wicked chaff. Blessing instead grows out of our chosen meditation. So what do you plan? What is your purposeful efforts to think about this upcoming year, in particular as it relates to the law of the Lord? If you don't have a plan, doesn't have to be a read through the year, a read through the Bible in a year plan. Doesn't have to be all of the to the word plan, but it should be some amount of God's word daily. That is what gets our roots deep and gets us set up for spiritual fruit, which ought to be a desire that we have. If you have been too busy focusing on other things, filling your mind with other things, then perhaps you should seek the Lord's forgiveness for how you've been filling your mind. If there are other things that you need to make right with the Lord, then now's the time to do that. So we will take some time to kneel in humble confession before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we confess, even as your people, that we do not always delight in your word. With so many voices around us, we're not careful with what we allow in. We confess that we put ourselves regularly in position to listen to, even to be entertained by those who despise you. We don't set up filters to process what we hear. We don't read and meditate and reply to temptations with your word, even the example that your son gave us. Please forgive us. Give us a craving for your word that we might grow up in respect to salvation by it. Lord, as a nation, we are deep in lies that just surround us with darkness. We are a rootless people, quickly swayed, easily blown around like chaff by cultural winds. We are, according to Psalm 1's categories, we are more of the wicked. And as a country, we will not stand in the day of judgment. We're destined to perish. And only you can intervene and save. May you have your gospel proclaimed. May your spirit disclose the secrets of men's hearts so that they would come humbly in repentance to worship you through Christ. Thank you for the true blessing of our sins being covered by him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. The reminder of what we have is from in Christ when we confess our sins from 1 John chapter 1 this morning. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus' own identification was that he is the light of the world. And so as we worship him, as we come to him, then we can see the world in his light as well, and that includes our forgiveness. That is a reason for us to worship, and so let's keep doing that.
Today's scripture reading is Luke 2:21-38. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for a glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and that sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as the widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting with prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to ask of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Father, we are thankful for the glories we've seen already by faith, and we are desiring to see face to face the glory of your Son and the glory that then you have promised to share with us. So even by your word again, stimulate our faith that we might be eager to see your Son, and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and expressible even until he returns, and again give us a excited anticipation for seeing him soon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are on the last Lord's Day of the year. During the sermon part of consecration, so of the five large C's of the liturgy, the part of the liturgy which focuses on setting us apart to the Lord. It's what the consecration idea is. It belongs with our sanctification. So as we are being set apart, we are being sanctified, we are being devoted to serving the Lord, we are being conformed into greater Christ-like holiness and transformed into greater Christ-like glory. And I say this more than just tongue-in-cheek, but there perhaps has been no greater test of my sanctification this past year than following the Snohomish Health District on Twitter. Now, this actually does relate to it being the day after Christmas, or the day after our celebration of the Incarnation. Perhaps today is a tough day because you spent all of your energy last week trying to get ready for yesterday. You wore yourself out trying to get ready for the feast. Perhaps it's a tough day because you actually just don't feel well. Things haven't gone exactly like you had planned or anticipated. Sometimes the day after a big event can be sort of a letdown anyway. But there is some comfort, there is some consolation that is actually available to us, and we can see it in this passage. Because the Lord is the one who is in charge, he decides when we are done, he decides when he has more for us to do, he offers us comfort and consolation even while we are serving him. I set that up because the Snohomish Health Department knows that the last couple years have been a trial for a lot of the people in their county. And I'm not sure that they are self-aware enough to realize how they've been a cause of some of the problems for various people in their county, nevertheless. But to help out us, the citizens of Snohomish County, the health district has been sharing on their social media channels every week under the hashtag of Wallpaper Wednesday. And it's some image every Wednesday, it's a new one. It's some image of like a snowflake or a sunset or cozy couches. That's been a typical one over the last few weeks. Some kind of cozy couch where you can get all warm and fuzzy. Usually with some sort of sentimental quote like you might find on a cat poster. And last Wednesday's Snohomish Health District Wallpaper Wednesday encouragement was a picture of a cup with presumably hot chocolate in it and a peppermint stick coming up out of it in sort of a festive setting with the background. And the words, comfort and joy. So you had your hot chocolate cup and your peppermint stick and comfort and joy. Along with at the bottom of the image, the website for the Snohomish Health District, just in case you needed that. And the idea is you're supposed to download these images and put them as the background on your phone. That's a wallpaper for your phone so that you can be more mentally encouraged, more mentally healthy as the week goes on. Comfort and joy. And the tweet that accompanied this wallpaper said something like, people are having a hard time, so you should give them comfort and joy, which made me think, as opposed to your usual pre-COVID jerk self and whatever you might give them now, actually, you need to really, during this difficult time, give people comfort and joy. There was no source or reason given for where comfort and joy comes from. There was no explanation of why you should care about comfort and joy giving to other people. There was no reason given or source for it, just an exhortation to share it. And presumably then for ourselves to download the image and make sure that we remember that the Snohomish Health District cares for us and for our comfort and joy. Now, I think you could see what a test of someone's sanctification that could be. And I know you're like, well, you could just stop following them on Twitter. But I feel like this is part of my burden that I need to keep bearing at least for a while to know how bad it really is. But of course, true consolation, not as in a second place prize. That's usually where you hear the idea of consolation. True consolation, as in comfort, as in the easing of pain and grief, really only comes from one place. It is possible. It is available. But it only comes in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from a great medicine, a great vaccine. It doesn't come from a certain amount of money in our bank accounts, some sort of security we think that could provide. Doesn't come by those things itself, even if part of God's comfort to us is through means and agents. The comfort, the consolation only comes in Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to name Him. We are supposed to believe in Him. There is no other hope for our comfort than in Him. If the Snohomish Health District had said, for all who believe in Jesus, comfort and hope, and quoted, you know, Jesus as the consolation of Israel from Luke 2, I might have gotten a little bit more excited about it. But just some sort of vague, nebulous, abstract idea, that's just not sufficient. In Luke 2, we see Jesus called the consolation of Israel. It's actually the only place in the Bible where that phrase is used. He is identified as the consolation of Israel. by a man named Simeon through the Holy Spirit. In the passage that follows, the angelic army choir celebrating Christ's birth. So, picking up in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. We have, throughout this Advent, Christmas season, been trying to track with some of the key parts of Luke's gospel describing the anticipation of the birth of Christ. And now then this is following the birth of Christ. So we saw the Annunciation where Gabriel came to Mary. We looked at the Magnificat, which is Mary's response of praise when she visited Elizabeth. We skipped over Zechariah's, what's called in Latin, Benedictus, his song or hymn of praise after his son John was born. But then we looked at the birth in Bethlehem, and then last Lord's Day at the shepherds receiving the good news of great joy. And these next verses, starting in Luke 2:21 and following, these are post-Christmas verses. These are after the birth of Christ verses. And some of it happens a little more than a week later after his birth. Some of it happens a little over a month past his birth. So we are post-Christmas. God in the Son is still in flesh, and there's more to go in the story. So as in the previous messages this morning, we're going to see the story, and then we'll see a doctrine that is important in the story, and then a use case for us as the third part. Verses 21 through 38 contain what is called the Nunc Dimittis, which is a Latin phrase which doesn't actually summarize the whole of these verses, but it actually belongs with Simeon's comment, which we'll see in just a few minutes. The Nunc Dimittis, which I put as the title for the sermon. Magnificat also comes from Latin, but that one is more, you can figure out what that means. The Nunc Dimittis probably requires a little bit more explanation, but like I say, we'll get there. Luke chapter 2, 21 through 38, all of the law is being fulfilled by Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents, post his birth. They name their son Jesus, which they were told that they should do that. They name their son Jesus. They have him circumcised at the right time, which usually took place on the eighth day. That's in verse 21. And then immediately, moving into verse 22, we are probably 40 days post-birth, based off the fact that this is not now his circumcision. This is a purification offering and then a firstborn offering. So according to Leviticus chapter 12, a mother was supposed to, when she gave birth to a son, she was unclean for a certain number of days. And then around day 40, she was to come to the temple and present a purification offering. Again, you can see that in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6. That's where the turtle doves idea comes in, because if you were poor, you couldn't afford the more expensive offering. You could offer turtle doves. So this affirms for us that Joseph was not wealthy in worldly terms. So there's a purification part of this coming to the temple. There is also a firstborn offering according to Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, which seems to be the verse that is cited here in verses 22 and 23. At the temple, so here they are fulfilling their various offering responsibilities. At the temple, they were met by a man named Simeon. And Luke identifies him as righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. None of that is particularly amazing about Simeon. Righteous and devout is good, that's appropriate, but it's not like that's an amazing thing about him per se. What is particularly special is this phrase, consolation of Israel. Consolation is a cognate. It's a word that's related to the more well-known parakletos, which is a word that refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Jesus promised that he would send the paraclete, from this Greek word parakletos, to come alongside to encourage or to comfort. And so this is a word that's related to that. And Jesus is being called the comforter of Israel. The consolation. Consolation is a word that means comfort or easing of pain. the comfort of Israel is found no other place, not altogether like that at least, in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It seems related to Anna's comment about Jesus. She calls him the redemption of Israel in the next paragraph. But these are words that ring true for us when we sing, "Comfort, comfort ye my people," from Isaiah chapter 40. We'll actually sing that after the sermon this morning. Or some of us will sing it, as good as can be done. There's a promise that God gave to comfort his people through the sending of the Messiah. And Simeon has been waiting his whole life to see this consolation. Look at verse 26. "Because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." The consolation, the Messiah, somehow, at some point in Simeon's life, the Lord directly revealed to him that he was not going to die before he saw the Messiah be born. Simeon is not identified as a prophet or even as a priest. He's not even identified as an old man, though the impression here is that Simeon had been given this special revelation and had been waiting for quite some period of time. And so the Spirit not only had revealed to Simeon that he was going to see the Messiah, the Spirit just happened to be the right day. Simeon is not a priest. The temple is not where he did his work. He just happened to go to the temple on the same day when Joseph and Mary show up with Jesus. He had this supernatural revelation from God, been waiting for a long time, and on the right day, Simeon comes to the temple and he knew right away. He saw the baby and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Nicodemus comes from the very first part of what Simeon says here. "Now you are letting depart in peace." Nunc means now, Dimitis means you are letting depart. So the Nunc Dimitis is Simeon saying, "I have seen what I needed to see, and now you can let me go. There's nothing else for me to do." That's part of what gives the impression that he's lived a full life, that he's done. It's the third of the hymn-like sayings in Luke. After the Magnificat, after Zechariah's Benedictus, Simeon needs now nothing else. He is ready to go. The word that was given to him is fulfilled, and he says, "Lord, you can take me." While he is praising God, blessing God, he is specifically acknowledging the salvation that has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world, as he said in John 8:12, and this is light that Simeon acknowledges that will do two things. It is light as revelation to the Gentiles. So this is light that's going to bring understanding to the Gentiles. And it is light that brings glory, and even glory is related to the New Testament word, at least for glory, is a brightness or a dazzling kind of light. So there is a glory for Israel in Jesus. There is a light in terms of understanding through Jesus for the Gentiles. It is a worldwide offer of consolation in salvation, or redemption as Anna calls it, to the Gentiles and even for the Jews. Of course, we know all along, and last year when we went through the genealogy in Matthew, painstakingly showing Jesus's genealogy as the fulfillment of the promise for a king in David's line. So he's from the line of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob. We saw that in Luke 1, 32 and 33. He's going to be a help to his servant Israel, chapter 1, verse 54. He is from the God of Israel, chapter 1, verse 68. And so Jesus has salvation that he brings for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. That was Romans 1:16. For all who believe, Jew first, and also the Gentile. We know that not all of Jesus' people accepted him. According to John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own received him not. Simeon will tell Mary in a moment that Jesus is going to be a watershed for many of the people within Israel. They will see him and they will go one way or the other. They will either get him as consolation or they will be crushed by him as cornerstone. But the light is going to spread in the church until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. Then a future generation of Israel will repent and receive Jesus as Lord, Romans 11:25. And of course, these are things that, for as much as Mary and Joseph were gathering up, these are things that they still were caused to marvel by. So, how much did Mary know? Well, she knew more than nothing, and also she couldn't have known everything. She was continuing to get more explanation as time went on. And Simeon then gives a particularly hard word to her here as the last thing recorded that he says. Look at verses 34 and 35. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is actually the results of the cornerstone metaphor, where you're either built on the cornerstone and therefore rising up, or the cornerstone causes a stumbling and therefore a fall. So the rise and fall of many, even though Simeon doesn't use the stone picture, this is Jesus as watershed. This is Jesus as dividing people by how they respond to him. So Jonathan actually taught from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 about Jesus as cornerstone, and even quoting some of those references from the Old Testament. And the exposure continues today among Jews and non-Jews. So we have talked about how COVID things or mandate things have actually revealed where people are at. And to some extent, that's not done. And there can still be people who grow and see more later and decide to change their mind. That part is true. But lots of what happens reveals what is in our hearts. And Jesus' coming revealed what was in the hearts of the first century Jews. And what was in the heart of most first century Jews was they wanted a different kind of Messiah. They wanted, it seems like, to keep their sin, but get rid of and throw off Roman oppression. So they didn't actually want what God had promised of the Messiah in the Old Testament as an atonement. They wanted some other sort of more temporal deliverance. And so many rejected Jesus. He came, and it revealed what their hearts really wanted. The same thing continues to happen today. And so when we listen to people on television wax eloquently, at least in their own minds, about how they just need science or how they just need data and they don't need salvation, they don't need a savior, that is continuing the process of revealing the hearts of men. And either we are people who are built on Jesus and then being caused to be raised, or we are people who Jesus is a stumbling block for, he's an offense, and we don't want to talk about him, and therefore our hearts are revealed. Men, no matter how much they like to imagine that they are the judges, when they say, well, there's not enough evidence to believe in Jesus, they are revealing their heart. They are actually at that point showing that they think that they are the judge rather than Jesus is the judge. When they put themselves in the judge's seat, or when they're trying to get themselves into the judge's seat, they are showing which side they're on. And because of Jesus, hearts are just always being revealed. And the ultimate of that, at least during Mary's own life, was when Jesus was crucified. We know from John 19 that Mary was there, and that relates to the sword that would pierce her own heart. The pain the grief that would be brought to Mary, even as the hearts of many were being revealed. And I'll bring that back up in a minute or so. The next paragraph after dealing with Simeon relates to the prophetess named Anna from the so-called lost tribe. There are a bunch of tribes that are said to have been lost somehow, interestingly enough. Luke knows that she's from the tribe of Asher. She had dedicated her life to service after becoming a widow, perhaps 60 plus years. She was also, even though she spent her life devoted to the temple, she was also brought at the right time by the Spirit to see Jesus, and she also recognized him for who he was and began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So we've got consolation of Israel as a name or identification, redemption of Israel as a connected identification for Jesus as well. There's really not a lot of reason to mention Anna, except as perhaps providing a second witness. So even from the beginning, even in the first less than 2 months of Jesus' life, there are now multiple witnesses that God had provided for himself, and specifically then for his son. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, at least in a court, said that there needed to be two or more witnesses. So even at the temple, there's two with Simeon and Anna, let alone counting the shepherds from the night he was born. So that's the Nunc Dimittis, which comes from Simeon's comment, "Now let your servant depart." The doctrine that I think that's emphasized here is the doctrine of providence. We believe that God is sovereign, and the doctrine of providence means that he has decided every element of every event. That the timing and the agents and the outcome are all part of his work, which is called providence. It's part of his divine guidance. It is part of his protective care. There's a good summary of providence in chapter 5 in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm not going to read all of the proof texts that go with it. But it says, "God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy." There are times where submitting to God's providence is actually really difficult. But it is in the submitting to his wise and holy sovereign direction that our consolation comes. They're just, the Snohomish Health District just can't give what a holy and omnipotent and omniscient God can provide in terms of comfort. In Luke 2, it's just not mere coincidence that Simeon came to the temple on the exact right day, and that Anna had been there serving. It is not coincidence when Paul wrote to the Galatians that Jesus was born in the fullness of time. It is not coincidence that Peter in Acts 4:28 talks about how Jesus was delivered over and crucified by the predestined plan of God, and how that this redemption in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6 was redemption at the proper time. So when we look at difficult or hard or painful things in our own lives, as we try to process those, we are able to look back at what is the most unjust and the most wicked and the most painful thing that even then brought a sword, so to speak, to pierce Mary's heart. Even that is under, and most importantly, under God's providential, caring, giving control. So that leads to the use, which is a Christmas call to consolation or to comfort. In the previous messages, the various calls that come out of the Advent messages have been a little bit more about what you should practice. So faith or praise or expressible joy. But this is a call to receive something. This is a call to come and get the consolation that God provides. Just as joy, the expressible joy, is related to the doctrine of salvation, so consolation is related to providence. So I've said there are hard providences. What was it like for Simeon to wait after having been given direct word that he wouldn't die until he had seen Israel's consolation? Again, the impression is that that was quite a while that he waited. And potentially, he had shared that with other people who then found significant reason to mock him for, oh, well, yeah, God told me this other thing. And yet Simeon had an actual word from the Lord that he was waiting for. Clearly, he would have been excited, but seems like also exhausted waiting for this consolation. In terms of Anna, is it a blessing that Anna was at the temple and saw Israel's redemption and could then bless God? Seems like that would have been a blessing for her. And yet also, would that have happened to her if she hadn't been a widow for 60 plus years? That's part of God's putting the pieces into place. Mary herself recognized that she was blessed and that would be recognized as most blessed throughout the ages to come. And the difficulties that she and Joseph had traveling and delivering the baby and having no private place for them inside a place where people lived, those were actually the least of her burdens. So God's providence for Mary included favor and blessing and a manger, and then a exile in Egypt, and then watching lots of people, her neighbors, her friends, reject the teaching of her son, and then watching her son be crucified. This hard providences. She would have heard the reports of baby boys two and under being slaughtered. And again, as the sword pierced her own heart, that was just as much a part of God's providential care in providing the comfort through Jesus' death and resurrection, let alone the other parts that were difficult that went into his plan. So when we meditate on a passage like Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, when we meditate on that, it is all coming back only to Jesus. And even the characters in the story, in that first century birth story and the events afterwards, this is all connected. So, do you have something that you are waiting on? Have you lost something or someone that seems like it just hurts too much? Simeon had been waiting so long, he was ready to die. He was ready to be done now that he had finally seen the Messiah. You might, in God's providence, not be done yet. God can take those when it's their time, and he leaves others when it's not, when it's our time to stay and do work and perhaps even bear difficult things. It's why holding on to Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort ye my people, as they longed for the first coming of the Messiah, we can likewise hold on to it, eager and anticipating his second. So this is a Christmas call to come to God's gracious providential care and be comforted. This is a Christmas call to persevere, to endurance, For others, you could make it more particular and say, this is a Christmas call to Monday. If he doesn't take you home to be with him tonight, then he has given you Monday in his providence and has work for you to do. But this consolation, this peace, again, only comes from Christ. No matter how much we want it to be from a new app or a profitable business deal or a more healthy body, those can be some good things that are given by God to be part of, maybe what props us up. But when you get sick, or how long you're sick, or when the world is crazy, comfort and joy only come in Christ. His light and glory and kindness, certainly not from health department officials and phone wallpapers that you can download. So Jesus continues to reveal hearts, and may we be those who whose hearts are revealed as loving him and desiring the glory of his name above all. May we be able to look at others whose hearts he's revealing as rejecting Jesus. Maybe we pray that that would just be temporary, that then their hearts would be revealed, leading to repentance and faith. And for us, that our hearts would be revealed as loving him into consolation and then endurance. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Simeon's joy and even his hard word to Mary. There is the tension there. Thank you even for Anna's tension and her witness to seeing the redemption of Israel. Help us, as your people some 2,000 years later, to still be as excited and to still be anticipating this next coming of your Son, even for those who this past year have lost, in particular, have lost people who they love, that they were close to. As we think about the different sacrifices that people have to make, even in the name of your Son, I ask that you would give them the comfort through your Son as well. Even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians about you being the God of all comfort. You are the God of mercy and comfort, and you comfort us so that we might be able to comfort also others who are having hard times. As we are finished with this particular cycle of season, we've made it past now Christmas Day. We do still need the consolation that is only offered in your Son. So give us that faith that looks to him at all times and for all things, and glorify yourself through us by that faith that you provide, as again we confess that Jesus is Lord, our redemption, our wisdom, and our comfort. We pray in his name. Amen. So obviously we just considered the story in Luke 2 as Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple for the firstborn and purification offerings and meeting Simeon. When Simeon told Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts may, for many hearts will be revealed." The incarnation divided between those who received and rejected him, which means that not everyone is welcome at this table. Those who reject him would try to participate in an unworthy way. This is a table for those who have received him, not a table that everyone is invited to. From the earliest days, God has been revealing hearts, and it is why many hated Jesus. It's why, by the work of the Spirit, we have come to him. We know that we need a Savior from our sin. We sensed the distance that our sin had driven us away from Him. And so we come in Jesus' name, knowing that He is our comfort, He is our redemption, and He invites His people to come and fellowship with Him and with each other. So He has changed our hearts. He has not changed everyone's hearts. He has caused us to rejoice in Jesus' name. He has worked in others who reject and they stumble as they were appointed to do, as 1 Peter 2:8 says. So He has delivered us, and we get to rejoice in that deliverance He has provided. It continues to be true that the light has come. The light who is Christ, the light who is revelation for us. As His people, you have the light. You even have His Spirit that He has sent to indwell you as a guarantee of your eternal inheritance. So walk in the Spirit, meditate on the Scripture, give yourself to Him, go to Him for grace and comfort. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He sent His Son, so do what you do in the Son's name. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. And amen.